1 to 34 of Mark 4, we see Jesus as a great teacher of parables. Now, this will be our last week for 5 weeks in the book of Mark. We're going to move into a little series to finish out the term on the Lord's Prayer called Teach Us to Pray. And then we're going to have 2 topical sermons on marriage and worship through the school holidays. And then after that, we'll be back into the book of Mark. So this will be our last week for a little while in the book of Mark. But as we begin this morning, how about we just begin by praying, by bringing our hearts before the Lord. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful to come before you today as the great teacher. We're so thankful that you taught. We're so thankful that we have these things recorded for us so that we can see, inquire, understand, apply. We're so thankful, Lord, that you taught about the reality of this world so that we can come dependently seeking to know the truth, to know what brings life, to have a steer, a guide through this complicated life that we live. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have encouraged us, especially today, to know that you, the Lord God, are committed to building your kingdom. We're so thankful, Lord, at the same time that you've given us responsibility, that you want to use us. You want to use us to glorify yourself. We're so thankful that though these things seem to stand in opposition, they are in fact so harmonious. Lord, thank you that you have given us the opportunity to learn, to grow. Thank you for the salvation that we lean on as we come. I pray, Lord God, this morning that you would help us to have a centeredness on you, that the distractions of our week would be for a moment paused, and that we would be able to come into your word and be filled up and be moved and be motivated as we move into this world and into this life to come this week. Lord, would you now even for a moment help us to settle our hearts? Would you now for a moment help us to seek forgiveness? Would you now for a moment help us to remember the grace of Christ, the blood of Christ which purifies us, which washes us clean? Would you help us to come knowing who we are in Christ? We ask these things knowing that you are the Lord of all, the powerful one who works by his Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus often taught in ways which seemed paradoxical. He would say things which on the surface or at first glance appeared to contradict one another. And today we have a classic case. In the words that Daryl has already read out, we get the impression in the first half as Jesus is teaching that the growth of the kingdom of God depends almost entirely upon us. It's your job, it's your role to spread the seed, to share the gospel. It has the appearance of almost being entirely about us. The second half of the reading that Daryl read for us, we see Jesus communicating in a way which implies that the gospel, the kingdom of God, will grow despite us. It will grow no matter what, because God is committed to the growth of his kingdom. And it is important to recognize this. It's important to identify this, because these truths are both, they both must be picked up. They must be expressed in their fullness. We cannot malnourish one and major on the other one. And throughout history, we've often made this mistake. We've often said, you know, it's God's job to build the kingdom. It's not our job. It's his God. And we've at other times said it is my job, but forgotten that God is committed to building his kingdom. And because of that, for that reason, it flows into our theology. It flows into our practice, but most importantly, I think, it flows into our spiritual vitality. We see here today that to hold these two things up as true is to encourage our faith. The reality that we see today is that undervaluing the role of God in the growth of His kingdom, undervaluing the role of God in the growth of His kingdom will crush you under the weight of responsibility. The other thing that we see is to undervalue your role in the growth of the kingdom will bring upon you a spiritual deadness. It will stifle your ability to grow spiritually. We must hold both things up hand in hand together, one and the other. Jesus was the master at holding two truths in tension. He was the master of holding two things up and saying these are both true in the fullness of them. What we'll see later is that he was also the master of living in this tension. He was the master of teaching this tension. He was the master at living in this tension. What we want to see today is this. Reasonably simple. God is growing his kingdom through the hearers and the sharers. God is growing his kingdom through those who hear and through those who share. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the second half of the set of parables first, the verses 26 to 32, and there we're going to see just how committed God is to growing his kingdom. As Jesus shares these two parables, he aims to impress. He wants to get a truth into your mind, and that truth is the way the kingdom grows. He wants you to see the way the kingdom grows, how it grows, why it is growing. The reason for that is because he wants to see the operating power behind that, just how committed God is through the Holy Spirit to grow his own kingdom. And this kingdom is not a small, an insignificant kingdom. This is a mighty kingdom, a kingdom made up of multitudes of people from all nations. God is committed to building, to growing a mighty kingdom from people of all nations as they are invited in. If you look down to your Bible in verse 26 to 29, you'll see Jesus teaching another parable about sowing seed. And in this, we see that the kingdom of God grows mysteriously. Verse 26, and he said, so he's teaching this small group of disciples who have inquired of him again. And he says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed. As we saw last week, the scattering of seed is the sharing of the gospel, the liberal proclamation of the gospel in all the world. A man is scattering seed on the ground. What then does the man do after he's scattered his seed? He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed what? The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Now that's very important. It grows despite the man not knowing how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. You know, modern science knows more about the growth of seed into a plant than it did in Jesus' day. But the implication of this parable is that God's kingdom will grow despite the fact that we cannot understand how exactly it does grow. It grows in ways that we cannot see, understand, or even control. God's kingdom will grow as the Holy Spirit applies the gospel to people's lives. We see this truth pointed out to us in John chapter 3, verse 8. There Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's talking about the mysterious nature of the being born again. It says in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is working, blowing all around the globe, awakening people to the idea of the gospel, awakening people's hearts. It blows where it wishes. God is operating by his Holy Spirit in this world, awakening people's minds to the idea of God, the gospel, the work of salvation. In John 16:8, Jesus again reminds us of the Spirit's work. He says, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Holy Spirit is awakening people's hearts, He is convicting people. He is showing them their spiritual condition before God. They see their sin. They see the reality that they have been rebellious to God. They see righteousness. They know that there is a law in play, a law which God expects us to live up to. Yet we see it awakens us to the judgment that there is consequences for the way we live before God. The Holy Spirit is working in people's hearts to convict them, to help them see sin, the need for righteousness, and the consequences of not living a right life before God, judgment. These three realities, of course, help us as people to see the necessity and the provision of a Savior. Jesus Christ Himself became the sin and bore the punishment so that we could be freed from the judgment of God. He made a way for us by being righteous, by bearing the consequences of sin, by bearing the judgment of God. Through the Holy Spirit, God is committed to growing His kingdom. Men and women are convicted and renewed even while we sleep. We cannot see the Holy Spirit working in the deep recesses of the heart, but we can most certainly see the transformational effect it has on people's lives. I was really interested this week, as I was reading a little bit more of a book I've been reading called Christianity Amongst the New Zealanders by William Williams. He was one of the earliest missionaries to New Zealand, and boy, was he a committed seed sower. He was bold and he was brave and he was committed to getting the gospel out there, yet his life was filled with so many rejection stories. He says this: "The gospel message was constantly delivered, but most frequently, this is what happened. It appeared to be that it was the seed that fell by the wayside. It was plucked away, and sometimes it aroused the hostile feelings of those who heard it. It was rejected, and it was met with hostility." But he goes on to tell the story of a young Māori boy called Rape. And this man he describes like this: "Rape manifested a careless indifference to religious instruction as well as intention to what was taught. He didn't care, but he became ill. And as his illness increased, he began to think about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ meant to him personally, what it meant to go to heaven and be with the Lord. Later, on his deathbed, Rape would share the account of his genuine conversion. He became an earnest inquirer," and William Williams described it like this: "Rape seemed to rejoice in the hope of deliverance from this world of sin, and he was soon released to join the company of the blessed above. The Holy Spirit, like wind, blew into that man's life, changed his heart, helped him to accept the gospel, and he became a believer on his deathbed. The Holy Spirit mercifully awakened his heart to accept the gospel, to hope in deliverance, to have faith in Christ. God's kingdom will continue to grow mysteriously. God's kingdom will continue to grow because the Holy Spirit is awakening hearts even while we sleep. Even while we sleep." The second thing we see in verse 30 to 32, which is the parable of the mustard seed, the mighty kingdom, the kingdom which welcomes in men and women from all nations. And Jesus said in verse 30, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air," which is a reference to the nations, the welcoming in of nations, similar to what you see in Ezekiel 31:6, "so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." He's saying, yes, the kingdom is small. Yes, it is it has been planted in a small and insignificant way, but he's saying it will continue to grow it will prolifically grow until it is the mightiest of nations from the smallest of beginnings. And we know that the kingdom of God had humble beginnings. We know that at times it looked like it was just Jesus and his disciples, Jesus and his limited amount of followers. Yet today, you know, I Googled this, so it is legit. There is 2.3 billion followers of Christ today. 2.3 billion followers of Christ today. It is the greatest, the largest religious group in the world. Christianity has become prolific. A great nation welcoming men and women from all over the world to, as Psalm 91 reminds us, dwell in the shelter of the Most High, to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Jesus wasn't just telling a sweet little parable that would fail to come to fruition. He was speaking of the prolific growth of the most extraordinary religion, the biggest in all of the world. Now I understand at this stage that some people might think, well, that's fine, you know, but Christianity is on its last legs. Christianity is a religion for a day. It is on its last legs today, especially in a country like New Zealand, a secular country where we're seeing a statistical shrinking. And that is true. We are seeing a statistical shrinking of people who confess faith to Christ in New Zealand. Now, to that, I just want to address two particular things that are really important. Consider in that context the international size, spread, and scope of Christianity. Yes, it may be shrinking in New Zealand, but at the same time, it is growing in other countries. There is a prolific growth in other countries. Yes, we're seeing it drop here, but there is a continuation of the growth of the kingdom of God. The other thing to remember is this: the Lord is not a fan of cultural Christianity. He is eager and zealous to purify his church. And the way that he does that is by allowing his church to fall on hard times. He allows his church to be surrounded by difficulty in order that cultural Christianity would be displaced. Why? Because it's hard to be a Christian when Christianity is unpopular. It's so hard to hold on to your faith when you're being thrown before lions or unpopular in your school or with your friendship group. It purifies the church. We saw last week, even in the parable of the sower, that those who fell away because persecution and tribulation happened to them on account of what? Chance? A personality dysfunction? No. On account of the Word. On account of the Word. Jesus is happy to purify his church in order to displace cultural Christianity. The kingdom of God continues to grow, and praise the Lord that Christ, we are seeing a fulfillment of Christ's prediction. God's kingdom has grown into a mighty kingdom through the work of the Holy Spirit. We see the effect, and this reminds us never to undervalue the role of the Holy Spirit of God in growing his own kingdom. And one very obvious way of responding to this is to sleep. You know, in that parable, the man slept. He slept because he trusted that the seed would grow. We sleep, we rest, we trust God that he will grow his kingdom. Complementing this, you know, complementing this, we see verse 21 to 25, that God is committed to growing his kingdom using the hearers and the sharers, those who hear the truth about him, and those who commit to sharing the truth about him with others. Remember this context. He's speaking about he's speaking about the kingdom of God in parables. The thread holding this parabolic garment together as a kingdom-colored thread, and he's especially talking about the proclamation of the gospel in the kingdom. In fact, he makes an assumption that we would see that we are the spreaders of the gospel, but he also makes a command. He says, hear this, listen to this. You are called to hear and share the word of God. Let's read verse 21 through to verse 25 together. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, there's a lot of imagery, there's a lot of statements going on here, but if you wanted to summarize what Jesus is talking about here, you could break it into two points. You are called to hear, and you are called to share. We are hearers and sharers. In verse 23, in the beginning of verse 24, he says, if anybody has ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention to what you have heard. There is an active listening that Jesus commands us to do. He's saying, you're in a privileged position if you have been called to hear the words of Jesus Christ, the great teacher. But does Jesus want us to be hearers alone? No, he so immediately connects it with hearing and sharing. Verse 21, do you bring a lamp in and put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. That would be foolish. We don't paint over our lights in our homes with black paint. It would be a foolish waste of time. It would be massively inappropriate. Of course we don't do that. Do we hide the word away? Of course not. The answer is, of course we don't hide the word of the gospel away. We're called to share it, to put it on a stand, to let the rays of light permeate into a darkened culture. Our role in the kingdom is to hear the word and share it. This is how the kingdom grows, as people scatter the seed of the gospel into this world. How else would it grow? How else would they hear if it wasn't for someone sharing the word of God with them? Now, this sounds basic. This sounds like stuff we've heard so many times before, to hear and to share. We soak it in, and we share it out. But I really want to impress upon you just how significant this is. By using the method that Jesus uses to impress upon you just how significant it is. Because he says to be involved in the hearing-sharing process is to promote spiritual vitality. He says this is the key to spiritual vitality, to hear and to share. He says in verse 24, with what measure you use. This is about using what you've heard. This is about doing with what you have been taught. With what measure you use, it will be measured to you and still more added. He says the opposite is also true. If you hoard and you hold on to and you refuse to speak, it will be taken away. With what you use, it will be measured to you and still more added. To be involved in the hearing sharing process is to promote spiritual vitality in your own heart. The reality that we see here is to pour water on the embers of your spiritual life if you refuse to share. It is to dampen, to stop, to destroy spiritual vitality. The opposite is also true, that you breathe air onto the embers of your spiritual life if you engage in this hearing and sharing dynamic inside and outside of the kingdom of God. God has designed us in such a way that our spiritual health is dependent on hearing and not hoarding, hearing and sharing the word of God with others. inside and outside the kingdom of God. And that is why we must remember that undervaluing our role in the growth of the kingdom is to stifle our spiritual life. It is to kill it. It is to squash it. It is to pour water on those embers. And you know, you see this playing itself out in people's spiritual life. You see it playing itself out in your own spiritual life. When people are committed to hearing but not sharing, hearing, they bring it all in. We inquire about information. We look at details and dates and memorize things and do all those things which a good hearer will do. But we refuse to share. We refuse to promote it to others inside this building. We refuse to promote it to others outside of this building. And because of that, we are puffed up like balloons filled with knowledge, but so spiritually dry. Our spiritual vitality is dying. Our spiritual vitality is steaming because the water has been poured onto those embers. We are dying a spiritual death by refusal to share and use the gifts of the word of the gospel that have been given to us. And that is why it is so important to remember that to be involved in that hearing sharing process is to promote spiritual vitality. Matthew 25, in the parable of the talents, we see a similar thread to what Jesus is talking about here. And Jesus says to that faithful servant who used what he was given, though it may have been small, he says this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." That is the welcome from Christ to those who are eager for spiritual vitality, to hear and to share. God is committed to growing his kingdom through those who hear and share. And here we see Jesus has held up two truths which we need to grasp in full. They seem paradoxical, but they are so perfectly complementary. We must trust that the Lord God is building his kingdom through his Holy Spirit, and at the same time recognize that he has created us in such a way that we kill our faith unless we're involved in the sharing of the good news. He has put these two things together in tension, complementing each other, and we are to hold on to them both in the fullness. What we also see, and what I alluded to earlier, was that we also see Jesus living within this tension. See, he knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was growing his kingdom. He expressed a trust in his Father. We also see that Jesus knew without a shadow of a doubt that his role was 100% vital to what was going on in the kingdom. And we see this playing itself out, particularly, I think, in John 17, where he's praying to the Lord. He says this in verse 4. He says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." That is how God is glorified, when we accomplish the work that we have been given to do. Who is in charge? The Father has given the work to Jesus to do. Jesus goes and does it. There we see the Father glorified. Verse 8, he says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." We see it again. "I have given them the words that you gave me. I have done as a man what you called me to do. I have glorified you, and as a result, and behind that we see the desires of the Father for him to do these things." He was so happy to function in this God-trusting, yet, you know, seeing the role, the value of his role, he was so happy to operate in that window. Yet at this time still, Jesus had one significant work yet to do, his work on the cross, where we see the harmony of God's purposes and Jesus' desire to grow the kingdom so perfectly in harmony. On the cross, sacrifice was given, a man for men. Jesus the man came knowing this was his purpose. Redemption was earned so that through faith we can be forgiven, adopted, and have eternal life. Jesus knew, yes, that this was the Father's will. This was how the Father wanted to establish his kingdom. We see him playing that out in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, I don't want him. The human part of me doesn't want to. Hesitates at this, yet I will do your will. And at the same time, Jesus knew that his role was vital. In fact, the center point of Mark, we see Jesus' determination in Mark chapter 8. He says this, after Peter had acknowledged that he is the Christ, he says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rose again. See, Jesus knew that his role was vital. He knew that this was his Father's will. He knew that those two things go together, and because of that, we see it playing out, and because of that, we can come before God forgiven, especially for neglecting our role in the kingdom or for failing to trust God's hand in growing the kingdom. We can have his perfect record credited to our account, but we also see modeled for us how to interplay between these two realities, that God is God and he is growing his kingdom, and that as men we have responsibility and we have privilege and we have a role to play in the growing of the kingdom. God is growing his kingdom, and he will continue to do so using those who hear and are committed to share. So my encouragement to you is to sleep and to rest and to trust, and to get out of your bed and see that every day you have the responsibility, you have the calling to hear and share the word of God in this world with one another and with everyone around you. Let's pray as we think about that. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives. We pray that you would use us as even mediocre hearers and sharers. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you, knowing that you are going to build your kingdom. We see, Lord, that you have built your kingdom. 2.3 billion people in this world confess Christ. You started small, and you're growing your kingdom. How many people, Lord, are before the throne even today worshiping Christ? Billions. Billions and millions of people. You fulfilled your promise, and you used the disciples who listened intently to your word and spent their life telling others about the truth that they had found about Jesus Christ. You use the church as it declared the glory of Christ to the communities that they are in. You used the church to glorify yourself. We just ask, Lord God, to be a church that glorifies you too. We ask that through us you would grow your kingdom. We ask for mercy. We ask for help. We ask for forgiveness. But most of all, Lord, we ask for spiritual vitality as we endeavor to do these things. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.